Michael's been doing a prophetic discipling work in the region for this year. And we're blessed to have him with us. We're blessed to have he and Gloria as a part of our lives. So I'm hoping he will give you a brief update on Gloria, because many of them have been praying for Gloria.
Thank you, brother. Good evening. Everybody good? Gloria says, hey. That's Southern, you know. Hey. Gloria has had a rough summer. Had a heart surgery back at the beginning of the summer. And then was getting over that in fine form. And then she slipped in the grocery store on a spot and fell and broke her left hip. And has now been through partial hip replacement and is back home and on a walker and doing the physical therapy and learning how to do all that stuff again and getting what's called her gait back. It's where you learn how to walk with both legs and not walk with one and swing the other. But so she's doing good and is got some friends staying with her this weekend. And, of course, as soon as I left, I don't know why that is, but as soon as I left, I mean, all these people showed up and started praying for Gloria and laying hands on her and prophesying over her and bringing meals. And I show up and nobody's there. Like, and I don't know what it is, but so she says hi, and she's doing good tonight, but wishes she could be here, but would not get on a plane right now. You couldn't take a gun and make her get on a plane right now with that hip under repair. I've had this burden on my heart for almost a year, praying for the country and praying for the world and Western civilization, and being grieved by so many of the things I read in the paper and listen to on the news. And I get a daily feed from several news services on my little iPad. I don't take the newspaper anymore. That's paper. Who reads paper anymore? And I've been grieved about a lot that I see going on, and just asking God. Lately, God's been speaking to me. Actually started early summer at a meeting in Minnesota. God's been speaking to me and talking to me about both the nation and the church in the nation. Those are two separate things. You always have to understand those are two separate things. In the world and the church in the world. And so as the nation goes, it's not necessarily how the church goes. But as the church goes, so will the nation go. Must understand. The nation is not the head wagging the tail, which is the church. The church is the head, which wags the tail, which is the nation. So God gives to the nation what righteousness calls for. So if there's something happening in the nation, don't blame the nation. Look to the church, because righteousness comes from the throne of God, which is the centerpiece or the holy of holies of the church. And we're part of the church. God's been speaking to me. I want to try to say a few things and just help you understand what God's saying to me. So this is a sermon, but when I tried to write it, it blew up. You know, sometimes you can write a sermon and it's neat. It fits in 30 minutes or 45 minutes of preaching. But once in a while, you'll start to write a sermon and you realize, oops, I just passed 2 hours, and I can't get all this in. What do I do? So I've been going around for 2 days going, what do I do? What do I cut out? I want to start with Acts 26, 14 through 20. This is Paul relating to King Agrippa his call as an apostle. So it's good, because it's a little summary where Paul's real sort of tight within the margins, trying to describe what God did to him. Because God did it to him. Paul's call from Jesus. So here's Paul talking. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It takes three hands. Do you know that? It takes three hands. Thank you. If you unscrew the cap of the bottle of the water for the prophet, do you get a prophet's reward? Yeah. Do you really want the prophet's I'm sorry. Let me get back. So when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's another sermon. And I said, who are you, Lord? That's another sermon. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. So this is where you go, oh, wait a minute. For this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's huge. Yes. So the call on Paul, and I think Paul is really a kind of a model of apostolic ministry and fivefold ministry. So I think this call really is on the entire church now in one emphasis or another, but it is to minister and live in such a way that you make a distinction between what is holy and of God and what is unholy and of the devil. This is the call on us. Look at a scripture here. This is Leviticus 10, 8 through 10. Might turn back there. This is kind of a New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament message. Leviticus 10, 8 through 10. Then the Lord said to Aaron, Aaron was the brother of Moses and was called to be a priest. And the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. No beer before you minister. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Pay attention. When he says, this is a lasting ordinance, or religious talk for law, for all the generations to come, listen, it's not just about Aaron. This is a lasting ordinance so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. So he's saying, now Paul, I've called you to make a distinction between the darkness and the light and show people how to come to the light. Aaron, I've called you that in what you do, that is how you personally minister, how you personally approach your job, but also in what you teach the people to make a distinction between what is holy and what is profane. So what does this have to do? Well, let's look at another one, Ezekiel 22, 26. This is an indictment by God against Israel. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. So what does this have to do with us and the news feed that I get? Well, it has a lot to do. For example, when we were, that is, when the church was in the majority, political majority, in this nation, you know what we did? We passed laws that distinguished between the holy and the profane. Yeah. So we said a marriage has to be between a man and a woman. Don't marry your sister. That's incest. News feed from last week from Germany. Petition underway right now. to do away with all incest laws in Germany. If you want to marry your sister, go ahead. So we pass laws that make a distinction between the holy and the profane. So here are the laws. So here I am back here in the church. And I got this fence of laws erected all the way around me. Don't do this. You know, no sex with your sister. And you got to marry. If you're a man, you marry a woman. And the women go in one bathroom. And the men go in another bathroom. Houston, Texas. Pretty soon. You can go in any bathroom. If you want to call yourself a gal, guys, go in the ladies' bathroom. Go ahead. So we erect a set of laws because we want the society, we want the laws of society to reflect what this distinction is in us between the holy and the profane. And so we're comfortable and safe behind this fence of laws. So we get to the place in the church starting post-World War II. If you want to study history, that's another five sermons. I'd be glad to sit down with you and talk about it. But post-World War II, the church became silent. Quit speaking into the public place, the meeting place of ideas, called in my parlance and others, the public square. And the public square became a naked public square because no one was speaking in it. Then they passed a little law based on a Lyndon Johnson proposed amendment, because he was piqued, a little angry at a couple of nonprofits that had opposed him in an election. No charitable organization can participate in political events or political campaigns. Everybody in the church said, well, okay, we don't need to. Our laws are in place. We're okay. Our laws are in place. We know what marriage is. We know what incest is. We know what all these taboos are. And everybody's in agreement. Fine, you stay out there. We won't say anything anymore. We'll stay quiet. Stay back here. But we're safe. You stay over there. We'll stay over this fence of all the agreed mores and morals and laws. We became silent, left the world alone, quit saying anything, took it, quit. In fact, they started handing out brochures in all the churches saying, we're not endorsing any candidate. This is a list of all the candidates, but we don't endorse any of them, and we don't talk about who you should vote for anymore. So over the course of time, all of a sudden, the laws... Church is silent. The laws begin to be eradicated one by one by one. Till we're going to end up with a legal system and statutes and ordinances that no longer make a distinction between the holy and the profane. And that's where we are now. So now, all of a sudden, you can't say, do what the law says. Man can only marry a woman. You can't say that now. Because the law's off the books, you can't point to the law to speak for you. You've got to begin, as the church, we have to begin to make a distinction in the way we live our lives. And we have to make a distinction in what we teach so that others will make a distinction between the holy and the profane. And this is where we are in the United States. God told me years ago, multitudes will be in the valley of decision. It's an Old Testament scripture. But I thought it was the world that would be in the valley of decision. But it's not the world. It's the church. So, look at this in Psalm 93, verse 5. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house. Read a survey last week, result of a survey. A pollster started a new poll checking on the attitudes of the Christian scene for online dating clubs. And it led him quickly to some surprises. He interviewed his first Christian young man who had been on some dating site. And the guy said, well, yeah, I'm doing that, and that's all right. But, you know, the thing is, I am so tired of all these Christian women on the dating sites who the first time they meet me make it very clear to me they're ready to go home with me right now and crawl into bed with me. And the pollster goes, what? And he began to hear this over and over and over again. Young 20-somethings who are going to church, born again, baptized, going to Sunday school, and going on dates where the first thing they'll do is, it's a kind of a, the pollster called it sexual atheism. I understand all of these things about don't steal and all that, but you know, I don't know, God, it just seems to me if I have a need for sex, God would let me have my needs fulfilled. Surely God's not in the business of not fulfilling my needs. So we've got an entire church, and the church is in many respects silent on this entire issue. It's not speaking because we don't want to offend the 20-somethings who are putting money in the collection plate. And I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about we, the church in the United States, has been silent on this. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wow. What a verse. Now, what this means for us is, as these laws, as this fence of righteousness, illegal fence of righteousness we had erected around us, disappears law by law by law. It's going to be on us to begin to make a distinction between what's holy and what's not holy. And the church is going to come into a crisis in the coming days if you and I and the church doesn't begin to speak clearly what we believe and doesn't begin to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, then we will end up in this nation losing our culture, losing our nation, and we will see God's judgment more and more come against the United States. Remember, it is not as the nation goes, so goes the church. It is as the church goes, so goes the nation. All right, let's go on. I know this is kind of a heavy message, but this is what we are dealing with. You heard last week about the new ordinance that's been passed in Houston that you can go in any bathroom you want and women don't have protection anymore to go in a bathroom with only women. Now, if a guy says, I'm a girl today, he can go in the bathroom. So a lawsuit was started against the city council of Houston. And immediately what they did was to subpoena all the sermons of five major pastors in Houston. In other words, saying, you are going to, and the lawsuit wasn't even filed by these churches, but the city council of Houston has taken it upon itself to begin to shake up and intimidate the church, basically saying to the church, did you really say that? Did you really say that? I'm going to subpoena your sermons and find out what you really said. Of course, if I was one of those pastors, I would have sent all my sermons to them and DVDs and invited them to sit down with them and view the sermons. It would probably be the first time some of those lawyers had ever heard a sermon. and they subpoenaed my messages. Let's go. All right. John 17:17. Well, no, let's start with 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Wow. So if I look to, if my focus in these days of culture wars is on the culture war, I've missed it. Yeah. Got to hear this now. If you read the news and you get mad, you get mad at the president or the White House or Congress, it's where I think most of the blame lies, personally. If you get mad at all these people and mad at this thing happening or no longer can do this or you can't have a gun with more than, 10 bullets in the clip or something, or whatever it is, you look at all these things and you get angry about it, you're really missing the point because that's not where the battle is. God is allowing those things, those laws and those ordinances to be plucked up. You may get mad at me, but God's in control. And God's going to get at the sin in the church. And if he has to use the entire nation to get at the sin in the church, he will. I remember years ago, 1987, when Jim Baker and PTL went belly up because of Jim Baker's sin. And PTL, that network television show, was having a great impact around the world. And I said to God, Lord, that's the sin of one man. You don't mean that you will take down and destroy the entire television network to get at the heart of one man. God said, of course I will. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go after my sheep. And God will shake up the nation to get at us and his church. So we're coming to a time when I'm not going to, if I look at those things and I get focused on all those things, the culture wars around me, I've missed the point. The point is, who am I? Will I live my life so that I make a distinction in my life? Yes. Let me tell you the origin of this message. It goes back 25 years. I was mentored by a wonderful brother, Paul Gordon, who's gone to be with the Lord. Wonderful man. And he would take me places. We went up to visit one day. He said, come up to me. Come up here. I want to go up and visit a friend up in Virginia. We drove up to Virginia and visited with this pastor for a couple of hours. And somewhere in the middle of that, I was just the young guy sitting in the background. And you know, you just keep your mouth shut, right? That's what you do if you're the young guy. Just sit in the background, keep your mouth shut. Get water when they need it, whatever, but just don't say anything. And I was sitting back there and he said, he was talking to Paul, but he looked over at me. He said, of course, a family has to have standards. We don't watch R-rated movies in this family. And I thought, R-rated movies, I understand, but what really hit me was, bam. He and his family drew a distinction in what they would see or look at with their eyes. He drew a distinction. And in his family, in his life, there was a clear line between what was holy or and acceptable and what was profane or ungodly. And it struck me. It struck a deep chord. That's the genesis of this message. We live in a time when I don't need to explain to you or to describe to you, do I, what's on TV and videos and YouTube and iTunes. Do I have to describe to you what's on that stuff? Women now, some video that is now the most watched video in the world of some woman singing a song and shaking her naked booty. Excuse me. I cleaned it up as good as I could. But that's the most watched video, and it's pornographic. And the girl claims to be a Christian. the most watched video. And she's the hero or the heroine of all the young teenagers. Yep. And so we've got all over this country, we've got teenagers going to church and going home and watching, what's her name, shake her naked booty. Pardon me. Sounds terrible. I sound like an old preacher. Shaking herself on the video screen and feeling fine about it because the country says she's a something-something of the year. She is. She is. Sold more records or downloads or whatever it is than anybody else. And more hits on YouTube than anybody else. So, of course, that must be okay. In fact, you've got a right to listen and look at that now. No one can stop you from doing that. But God. So, God's not looking in this to, of course, He wants to get at her heart. And I saw a wonderful article from a guy in Charisma Newsfeed, which is a good news feed, praying, saying, I'm praying for, I won't mention her name, but I'm praying for her. But what God is getting at is, who's making a distinction on what we even watch? Do you make a distinction on what you let your eyes look on? Going back to that old conversation in Danville, Virginia, 25 years ago, is there a distinction in your family on what you will watch or not watch? Or do you just turn on the R movies and go, well, I hope it's okay. There won't be too many scenes of nudity. But now, R-rated movies, there are going to be scenes of nudity. It's just the way it is. It's what they use to sell. So what distinctions am I making in my life? All right, let's go on. Matthew 5:27. I love this. This is so neat. It's neat. I've got a weird sense of humor. It's neat because God took what was a serious problem people were struggling over and just made it much more difficult. God's so great. He doesn't just say, oh, let me help you. He says, let me make it more difficult. You think it's hard to be righteous? Let me just show you. So Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Wow. Go back and review in your mind how goods and services are being sold today. Put a semi-naked woman, naked, that's Southern for naked, naked. Put a semi-naked woman on the cover of the magazine or on the movie clip or whatever you're doing and sell the thing with sex. Or put a guy on wearing nothing but underpants. Calvin Klein. Put a guy on wearing nothing but underpants who's impossibly buffed and six-packed and everything else. And ladies, I sell, go buy the underwear for your man. He'll look like that. But let me use a little bit of lust. Look on him. Let me use a little bit of lust. And we're going to sell you those underpants. So. I'm just stating the obvious. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole eye to be thrown into hell. Now, wait a minute. Now, don't go out and say, Michael Cotton said, rip your eye out. But Jesus said this, not me. So I don't need to make excuses for Jesus' sermon, do I? He obviously doesn't mean rip your eye out. What he means is take whatever action you've got to take to make a distinction in your eye gate between the holy and the profane. And if you think you can watch the profane and be holy, God won't let you get away with that. God won't let the church get away with that. And He is removing all our little supports and crutches and laws and fences and safe places and bastions and fortresses. He's removing all of that so that I can't point to the law to do this. I've got to say, no, that's unrighteous. We won't do that in this family. I can't number. I should have listened years ago. I can't number the number of couples and parents that have come to me asking me to perform a ceremony. And when I ask a few questions, I realize one of them, usually the guy, is grossly, totally, completely unsaved. And there's this lovely Christian girl that's been in the church for 15 years and fully expects you to marry her choice and the apple of her eye. You got to stand there and just go, are you nuts? And you know who I'm asking that of? The parents. Listen, parents, have you said to her? We're just come in with the faces white, when the mother's trembling a little bit. But she's going to support her daughter. Have you told her what you really think about this joker? No. No. We just want peace. And we want her to be happy. And we don't want her mad at us. I haven't said anything. What is that? Okay. Pluck it out. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. This is really serious stuff. And there's a call on the church in the middle of all the culture conflict around us to really pay attention. I couldn't believe the song. It's great. Sift me. Sift me. Get rid of the stubble, the wood, hay, and the stubble. Sift me. Cleanse my heart. That the real thing is not for us to focus out here and fixate on the culture war, but it's to look at our own hearts. Have I made a distinction in my family? And just to put it in my parlance from Danville, Virginia, from 25 years ago, am I watching R-rated movies in my home? Have I made a distinction? Are there books I won't allow in my home? Are there video games I will not allow in my home? Have I said anything to my children, my grown children, about what I really think about what they're doing? Have I said anything? Is there a distinction coming from me? Have I lived my life so that people around me are going to go, wait a minute, I better not make that joke, say that joke right now in front of Cotton. I better not. That happened to me. I was practicing law, loving it, practicing trial law, which is the rough and ready kind of law. It is. The characters gravitate toward that. And I got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. I would hang out with the other lawyers between cases in the Raleigh, North Carolina County Courthouse. It's a great place. We were smoking, cussing, telling lies, dirty jokes, and everything. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and went back there in the coffee shop, sat down with all my buddies, and one of them started to tell a dirty joke. And all of a sudden, he went, and they all turned and looked at me. And I knew just all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, your time here is done. That was the holiness of God that had, without any worth on my part, had fallen upon me in divine impartation, had already spoken to them and drawn a line between me and them. And I could never erase it. It was the last time I ever went to the coffee shop. God drew a line. Now, if I wanted to, if I craved friendship with those men, I could abandon that line, cross it myself, and tell a dirty joke. Cuss a little, do something, and I could walk back across the line because I wanted to be friends with them. And pretty soon, any feeling or sense of holiness or a distinction that God had drawn in my life would disappear. It would fade into my past. That's called having a seared conscience. It would fade into the past, and I would once again be friends with the world. We're coming to a time in the culture wars in the United States when things are going to cross over from being a kind of a Pacific philosophical discussion. And it's going to become very ugly. You know that, I'm sure. If you make t-shirts, you're going to be forced by a federal judge to make t-shirts that promote something ungodly and profane. If you sell wedding cakes, your turn will come. If you provide any service of any kind, your turn will come. It's going to continue to come right at you. All God's doing is saying, who are you? Who are you? Is there a distinction in your business? I don't know. I'm not saying you should not make the t-shirts. I personally would make, if I could make wedding cakes for every gay couple that wanted to get married in the country, I would do it. It would get me in their lives. And I would give anything to get in their lives, even for just a few minutes. That may not be you. But I would make those cakes, make the prettiest cakes you ever seen. I would love up on them and talk about Jesus and everything else. And they'd have to sit there listening while I charged them and took their money for the cake. But whatever it is, God's saying, who are you? And he's going to remove every barrier between you and having to answer that question. And this is happening in the entire church in the United States. And it's happening in all of Western culture now. Germany is in a mess. Revival will come to Germany, however. It will come. Germany will lead a great revival in Europe and Eastern Europe. That's going to come. But the question for us is more and more going to be, who are you? And you're going to find yourself in more and more situations where all of a sudden the talk will be about some culture conflict, and all of a sudden they're going to turn to you and look at you. Go, what do you think? You're going to have to say. The whole church will. So let me leave you with this. I don't want this to be a hard word, but it's important to understand what God is doing. In the midst of what is happening, what is God doing? What he's doing is getting at his church. I want to leave you with Revelation 22:11. I don't want you to worry about the culture conflict. Revelation 22:11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Do you hear the serious attitude of God? Whew. Like, okay. My prayer is for you and me that we would be prepared now to give an answer for who we are and to make a distinction in our lives, and that no one anywhere in any of our relationships or friendships or acquaintances would not know who we are. Just simply, I want you to know who I am. And if we do that, I tell you, the Holy Spirit will go before you. And the sense of godliness will go before you. And it will affect everywhere you go. Whether it's the hospital where my sweet Gloria spent most of the summer, it affected every nurse that came in the room. I know that happened for Ron. It affected every nurse. They would come back when their shift was over and spend time with Gloria. They'd bring their lunch and eat it with her in the room. Just to be, because there was something different. There was a distinction and a clarity and a love coming out from her. And as we live in God, that's how we fulfill our priesthood. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Michael doesn't know it, but I was in Bogota 2 weeks ago. I was in Jalingo last week, the 2 weeks that I could have done the pulpit freedom message, which was the message he just gave, that we feel free to speak whatever it is that the Lord has given us to speak. So here's a summation of my message. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. That's the theme for this year. If we want to get through the whirlwind into the place of intimacy with the Lord, my eyes can't be looking at the stuff the world looks at. My eyes have to be continually pressing in to Him. Father, we thank you that you've made us in your image and likeness so that we will be vessels who you can use to draw the world to you. Lord, I ask that you would cause each of us to have a hunger to be more like you. Lord, to walk uprightly with you and to choose to be set apart wholly for your purpose and your plan. And Lord, as we each do that, I ask that you would pour more of your Spirit into us so that we cannot contain your presence and those around us would be caught by you. I thank you, Lord, that you have pursued us. Lord, quicken us to pursue you so that others will pursue you as you pursue them. In Jesus' name.